Now, as we look at Luke chapter 12, I want to start this morning, if I could, by kind of giving a rundown of what is going on. Brother Frank has read it for us, and so to kind of talk through it a little bit, Jesus here is giving a parable that really highlights two different kinds of servants. In our parable, the master has gone away, and the master has left explicit instructions on how his servants were to manage the commodities of the household. And Jesus here gives really two different kinds. If, when the master returns, he finds a servant who has done as he was instructed to do, Jesus said that the master is going to bless him and that he is going to give him more responsibility because that servant has proven himself. And so the first type of servant is the servant who has busied himself about the master's business, who has received instructions and who has managed the household of the master in a proper way. On the other hand, if the master comes back and finds a servant who, rather than do his master's will, has indulged himself, has abused others, and has harmed others, the Bible says that the master is going to deal with that servant severely. You look at verse number 46, and it puts it this way. The Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder. And yes, that means what you think it means. Go cut him up into pieces and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And so we have here a servant who knew the master's will and yet indulged himself, yet abused others, harmed others, and the master is going to punish him severely. Now, there are some in the parable who Jesus says that they were less flagrant in their disobedience. They were less flagrant in their rebellion. And they are punished as well, though punished less severely. Now, let's clear up a couple of things about this before we get to our main crux here. Because a lot of times we come to this passage and there's a lot of concern. Why is the master, who obviously represents the Lord Jesus Christ, cutting up his servants into little pieces and appointing them a portion with the unbelievers? A lot of people get worked up and they wonder, is this saved people losing their salvation? And the answer is no. These are not saved people losing their position in Christ. Understand that as he talks about the servants, he's talking about the accountability that all of humanity has to him. And if you want to know who the unfaithful servants of the master are, all you have to do is go back to the beginning of this chapter. You see, the context really helps us to understand what's really going on. And if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 1, we find this. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon another, he, that's Jesus, began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the, what's that group? The Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So if you want to know who the unfaithful servant is, if you want to know who the unprepared servant is, if you want to know who the hypocritical servant is, Jesus is really applying this very directly to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were unbelievers in general. The Pharisees were the ones who led the charge to have Jesus crucified. And by the way, the Pharisees, if they did not personally repent, they ended up dying and going to a devil's hell. They ended up dying and receiving their portion with unbelievers because in reality, that's what they were. They were unbelievers. And so it makes sense then that they received a portion with unbelievers. And so a couple of things here. Number one, we do not have servants of God, children of God, losing their salvation. we have Pharisees, religious people, being shown who they really are. Number two, this passage seems to indicate that there are degrees of punishment or degrees of reward in eternity. And I would say to that, absolutely. There are many other passages that bear this out. You think of the judgment seat of Christ, where some will be greatly rewarded. Some will be saved, though as by fire, with nothing to show for their life. There will be degrees of reward and degrees of punishment in eternity. One other thing this morning, the point of the whole passage is stewardship. The point of the whole thing is management of what God has given. What it is it's how you handle your opportunity under the Master. What we're going to look at this morning is simply this: how you handle your opportunity under the Master. So this is where we're going to park this morning. How are we doing as managers for our Master? How are we doing managing that which Jesus Christ has given us in this life? How are we doing? How am I doing? This is what we consider as we look at to whom much is given. I want you to notice with me first of all this morning that as we consider this to whom much is given, it really is an issue of truth. It's an issue of truth. You look at a lot of what Jesus said here and a lot of the story that Jesus built. For instance, you look at verses 47 and 48 of this passage. The Bible says, and that servant which, what's that next word Jesus says? Knew his Lord's will. You look at verse number 48 along the same lines. But he that, what's the word? Knew not. And did commit things. So we see a lot of this thing of stewardship and accountability, a lot of this thing of to whom much is given, it's based on an issue of truth. Think with me this morning about the revelation of truth that you have in your life. The truth that God has revealed to you. Do you know this morning that you are responsible for the truth God has given you? You are responsible for the truth that God has given you. You're not responsible for the truth that your spouse has, and you're not responsible for the truth that the person in this section has. You are responsible for the truth that God has given to you. All of us are accountable to God for the revelation that we have. None of us, the Bible says, are without excuse. You know, in Missions Conference, we're praying and seeking that the Lord would move among us in such a way that we could support more missionaries and send the gospel to people who have never heard. And one of the questions that we hear all the time is, preacher, what about the people who have never heard? What about those people? You know what the Bible says regarding all of humanity? That they are without excuse. If you just start in Psalm 19:1, you see this, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 20 expounds on that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, anybody who walks this planet ought to be able to look around and see the trees and the grass and the sky and the birds and the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and understand that this did not happen by mistake. It didn't happen by accident. That all of creation declares the glory of God. And so built within the conscience of man is the fact that God exists, is the fact that God is creator, is the fact that God is judge. None of us are without excuse. And I think about for you and I, verses like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. None of us are without excuse. And the reality is for you and I here in America, for you and I here at the Harvest Baptist Temple, we are blessed with unprecedented access to God's truth. I want you to let that sink in for a moment this morning. I brought with me the Bible that a very large percentage of the world uses. Okay? I got this from Dale Money and the folks over at First Bible. And so they, of course, involve themselves with giving people groups their first Bibles in their native tongues. And I want to show you today the Bible that a large portion of this earth, this day, in 2019, still uses. They have titled it the Tribal Bible, and it's cute because it rhymes. I want you to see what's on the inside. See it? This is the Bible that millions and millions and maybe even billions of people have. You see, you and I have unprecedented access to God's truth. Hold up your Bible this morning if you would. Hold up your Bible if you would. God's Word written in English. God's Word preserved and translated into your native tongue. You have unprecedented access to God's Word. Amen? We have it in our hands. We have it on our phones. I tell you, one of the niftiest little things is everywhere you go, I can't always take this, but I can always take this. And when I have a few minutes, I can pull it out, I can study, I can read, I can take notes, I can do all sorts of things. Why? Because we have so much access. I think about the fact that all we have to do is turn it to 90.5. And you know what we get to hear? Anytime we want, we go to cleanair.fm or we pull up the app and know what we get to hear anytime we want? Truth. Truth. We get to hear truth. We have unprecedented access. I was listening to a preacher. I was listening to a preacher recently, and he was relating an occurrence that he had had. He was over traveling in Africa and holding a session for some native pastors over there. And he said there were a couple hundred native African pastors that came to like the pastors' conference. And he began to open up and he began to teach through the book of Daniel. And he noticed that on these pastors' faces, it was like, huh? I mean, it was blank. It was like the look I get in Spanish 1 every single day in school. And so the pastor stopped and he asked, how many of you have ever read the book of Daniel? And he said maybe 5 hands went up. These are pastors in churches. And one of the pastors made the comment, we have very little access and we have very little knowledge of the Old Testament. Let me ask you, how in the world are you going to preach on Galatians if you don't have knowledge or access of the Old Testament? Well, what are you going to do when you get to Hebrews? I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, we've spent a big portion of this year on it. What in the world do you do if you get to Hebrews and you don't know about Melchizedek and you don't know about the tabernacle and you don't know about the covenants and you don't know about the heroes of the faith? What do you do? What do you do when you get to Romans and it talks about Adam? As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. What do you do when you get to Abraham and it says that Abraham was justified by faith? How do you teach your people? You can't. Ladies and gentlemen, we have unprecedented access to the truth. And I'm going to tell you, truth requires a response. What are you doing with the truth that God has revealed and given you access to? It seems that the people with more access to the truth than maybe any other people who have ever walked the face of the earth are oftentimes more content and more comfortable handling a remote control than they are the Bible, are more content listening to talk radio than they are to gospel radio. What are we doing with the opportunity, with the truth that God has revealed and given to us? It seems that we have developed this unhealthy practice of acknowledging the truth, but then not applying it. It's an issue of truth. Truth revealed and truth responded to. Understand this. It was not just the one who knew, but it was the servant who knew and who the Lord found doing that was blessed. It's an issue of truth. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Not only is it an issue of truth, but it's also an issue of trust. I want you to see that there has to be a reception of the truth. That there is an accountability, that there is an opportunity that comes with truth. The biblical principle is this, is that light received generates greater light, but that light refused produces darkness. And the Bible is very clear that if you are careless with the truth, that truth can be a very dangerous thing. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1 that we looked at earlier, it talks about because they acknowledged him not as God, that God gave them over. When they desired darkness more than light, God gave them their heart's desire. One of the most challenging, convicting passages of Jesus' ministry, I find in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 21. Jesus says this, he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. But thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for thee." Whew. Capernaum. Capernaum, which was really a hub, a headquarters for the ministry of Jesus. They saw things and experienced things, had access to the truth as nobody else in human history did. And the Bible said that this good city of Capernaum, the Bible said this city that was really the headquarters for Jesus' ministry, that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom. You remember Sodom, the one that the Lord destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. That it would be more tolerable for the city of Sodom than for them. If we are careless with the truth, if we are apathetic with the truth, if we are undecided about the truth, truth handled carelessly is a dangerous thing. You could say maybe it's a trust issue. If you prove yourself, you tend to get promoted. I mean, that's a reasonable concept we can all get behind, right? If you prove yourself, you tend to get promoted. Or light received generates more light. Jesus, in another parable of a master who had gone away and come back, you remember the parable of the talents. He gave one five and two others, several others, and the master came back, and the guy with five had done what? He had doubled it. Now he had 10. The guy who had one did what? Got scared. And so he went and he buried it, lest he lose any of it. And he didn't do anything. And we see that Jesus dealt with, and in the parable, the master dealt with these much the same way that he did in Luke chapter 12. The Bible says this: take therefore the talent from him, meaning the guy that had one, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. In other words, if you're faithful with what God has given, that God will give you more. Verse number 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Don't worry about what brother so-and-so has. Don't worry about what sister such-and-such has. Prove yourself with what God has given you. Concern yourself with what God has entrusted to you. It's a trust issue. I remember my first job. I learned this real quick. I worked for a grocery store chain called U-Crops. It was a neat little grocery store, but U-Crops, their kind of specialty was customer service. So I started as a bag boy, bagging groceries. And you know what? When I started, they did not teach me how to manage a break schedule as the front-end supervisor. When I started, they did not teach me how to rotate dairy or produce. When I started, they didn't teach me how to cut meat. They didn't even teach me how to run the register. How dare they? They said, look, kid, don't put milk on bread. Can you handle that? They said, don't put milk on bread, and this is how you scrub a toilet. Not at the same time. That would have been gross. But what happened? They gave me instruction. They gave me truth. And you know what I found? That as I received that truth and applied that truth, and as I applied that truth, I gained their trust. In a couple months, they decided to teach me how to run a register. And then how to do stock. And how to do all sorts of other things. Light received generates light. And there are some of us in here who think because we come to church once or twice a week that God ought to tell us and we ought to have the responsibility how to run the church. Let's start by not putting the milk on the bread, spiritually speaking. Quit looking around you, wanting to fix everybody else's problems, and receive the truth that God has given to you. And some of us spiritually have been at an absolute standstill. We haven't grown in years. We haven't felt God move in our lives in years. We have become frustrated and disillusioned. We have become almost to the point where we're ready to give it up. Why? Well, you know why? Because you can trace it back to some point when God spoke and you didn't move. When God gave you truth and you didn't receive it. It's an issue of trust. We see the reception of the truth, but also the responsibility to the truth. You know, there's a responsibility that comes with truth. And the greater truth, the greater the responsibility. I think a very simple illustration of this would be when I was a young child, I stuck a key in an electrical outlet. I learned a great truth that day. And you know what? I feel a sense of responsibility to all the little kitties and big kitties around me. That they not play with electricity either. Why? Because truth received brings a responsibility. We're not designed just to absorb truth and absorb truth and absorb truth. We are created to do something with the truth we have been given. And you and I who know the Lord have been given the greatest truth of all. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the greatest truth in the entire universe. And this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know for sure that your home is in heaven, let me tell you this morning in love, you can't work your way there. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do or provide for yourself. Jesus paid it all. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's not a religious thing. It's not a rite. It's not a ritual. It's not a baptism. It's not a communion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure, and if you died today, you'd go to heaven, please, 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 please don't leave without talking to me or somebody else to make sure that you are a child of God. But we who know Him, we have been entrusted with the greatest truth. Paul realized that the truth that he had didn't belong to him. Paul realized it was entrusted to him. I want you to see how Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Paul wrote this, I am a, what's that word? Debtor. Come on, church, what's that word? I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We love that verse right there, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. But do you know why Paul was not ashamed? Verse 14, because he was a debtor. What he had was not his to own. It was entrusted to him to pass a law. What he had, he did not earn. It was given to him. That's why he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 11, he said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse number 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul realized that the gospel he had been put into his trust, not just for him to receive, but now he had a responsibility to it. The greater the truth, the greater the responsibility. You know what missions is? Missions is the realization that God didn't just give it to me for me. Woo-hoo-hoo, yay. I get to go to heaven. Yes, my sins are forgiven. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. But if you stopped there, if you stop there, you miss it. You miss it. Because it's not just given to you to trust. It is entrusted to you to give. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse 1. So let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ, as the stewards or the managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And church, I remind us this morning that not only has the greatest truth been put into your trust, but you and I have explicit instructions on what to do with it. Mark 16:15 reminds us this: to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To go into all nations, teaching them, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We have explicit instructions from the Master. Hold on, does it ring a bell to our text? We have explicit instructions from the Master on what to do with what has been put in our trust. You know, I think the struggle is sometimes that we struggle to see ourselves as really blessed. We see ourselves as folks who do what they can. But I mean, the big stuff, the big work, I mean the really effective work of really, you know, those who have been given much. We don't see ourselves as that. We see ourselves as folks who are getting by. Folks who are doing the best we can. Let me ask you this. What more could God have given you? What more could God have given you? We already talked about the fact that He's given you His Word preserved, translated into your heart language. Something that much of human history has been without. What more could God have given you? You think about the fact, well, you say, well, I don't make much money. You realize if you make more than $10,000 a year, you are in the top 9% of all income earners globally. You're in the top 9%. And if you make more than $100,000 a year, you're in the top 0.5% globally. What more could God have given you? You think about the ability that we have to travel. You know, most folks before the car and before the airplane didn't travel a whole lot. But we've got the ability to go here, there, and everywhere, really, at the drop of a hat. Let me ask you, what more could God have given you to get His message out? He's given you His Word. He's given you the finances. He's given you the capacity to travel. You think about the ability that we have to communicate. We can communicate by word, by radio, by our apps. We can communicate by social media. We can communicate by Facebook. You think about all the ways we have to communicate. We have printed material galore so that if you're not comfortable talking, you could just, in a friendly way, offer somebody a gospel tract. Let me ask you, what more could God have done to help you communicate the gospel He's put in your trust? I think about the access that we have to preachers, to teachers, to commentaries that help us understand God's Word. Help us understand God's Word deeply and fully. Help us understand what God has done for us, what God desires of us. Let me ask you, what more could God have given you to help you fulfill the trust He's placed in you? I think about the freedom that we have in America, where if I want to, I can go out to eat and I can hand my waitress a gospel tract and I don't have to worry that somebody's going to come and arrest me. I don't have to worry about somebody's going to come and take my kids. You know what? I can come here this morning and I can come back tonight. And I don't have to worry like our missionary in China does, that the police are going to show up and put cloth bags over my head and beat me all night trying to interrogate me into turning people over to the government. I don't have to worry about that. God's given me great freedom here in America. What more could God have given me? I think about the programs we have, the children's programs, the music programs, the drama programs, the teen programs. Even though that teen program ended up with somebody getting a chair full of cat pee. Teens. Gotta love them. I think about the programs God has given us. We struggle to see ourselves as blessed. We see ourselves as folks doing the best we can, folks just getting by. Ladies and gentlemen, we are blessed. We are blessed. What more could God have given us? To whom much is given. To whom much is given. I see this morning it's an issue of truth. It's an issue of trust. And lastly, it's an issue of time. It's an issue of time. Verse 46 says this, simply, of Luke chapter number 12. The Lord of that servant will come. The Lord of that servant will come. You understand this morning that what we have now is a limited opportunity. Make no mistake, the Master is going to return. And whether by death or His descent, you and I are going to stand before Jesus. And this life, this opportunity that you and I have to serve on this earth is so much shorter than we think. James reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse number 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Psalm 102 and verse number 3 puts it this way, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. Job said, man born of woman is of few days. Even Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You realize the opportunity that you have is shorter than you think. It's shorter than you think. Just Friday afternoon, I saw on Facebook that the Christian school that I went to in high school, I graduated with a young man and his daddy was the pastor of that church. His daddy is my parents' age. It was a Friday morning, about 9 o'clock, he died. He just died. I mean, the church was growing and the church was doing well. In fact, they had just remodeled their sanctuary. Today was the dedication of their brand new sanctuary. When he went to bed Thursday night, he had every intention of standing in the pulpit Sunday morning. And yet he stands before the Master. This summer, one of the guys that I went to college with actually lived next door to me, more or less. A little bit younger than I am. Was in the gym. Was working out. Was being healthy. Something happened. Couldn't breathe. Went to the emergency room and died. Turns out he had somehow ruptured his aorta or some other artery. In his early 30s, at the gym. You know, even if you live to 120, I guarantee you this, the time you have left is shorter than you think. They tell me it only seems faster as you go. You wake up one day and you wonder, how did I get here? It's an issue of time. It's a limited opportunity. And I think not just for us, but for that which God has placed in our trust. One of our quotes on the wall here says this, our God of grace often gives us second chances, but there is no second chance to harvest a ripe crop. It's a limited opportunity that yields a lasting outcome. You know, Jesus' whole application of this is simply this, that our management of His truth And our management of his trust now are the basis upon which our eternal blessings will be granted. In other words, what we do now matters for eternity. It matters for forever. What you do in this short little life that God has given will impact and set the stage for your blessing for eternity and eternity and eternity to come. And so the message is be ready. Be ready. It's not that I'm going to get serious about the things of God and I'm going to get serious about God's truth and I'm going to get serious about this trust one day when I get married or one day when I have kids or one day when I'm financially secure or one day when I can retire. We've got to be ready now. Now. How can we put more effort into now than forever? How can we put more of a premium on our comfort, on our fulfillment, on our delight when the Master is coming back? To whom much is given, much shall be required. How are we doing managing for the Master? In reality, that's all that really matters. The story was told, it's C.S. Lewis-esque, of three demons in training. They were preparing to go to earth and were talking over their plans with Satan. The first devil pitched his plan. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell them that there is no God. Satan said. That will not deceive many because they know there is a God. And the second chimed in and said, well, I will tell men that there is no hell. I will tell men that everything's going to work out in the end for everybody. I'm going to tell men there is no hell. The devil said, I don't think that will do either. Because you see, men understand that there must be a punishment for sin. After a long pause, the third demon offered his plan. I will tell them, he said, that there is no hurry. To which a delighted Satan announced, go, you will have great success. I'm going to tell you, there is an urgency today to recognize the truth that God has given you. It's an issue of truth. To receive the truth God has given and be responsible with the trust that God has placed in you. It's an issue of trust. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. What more could God have given us? But to whom much is given, much shall be required. Standing together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father.